Book of Ephesians in the first chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've blessed us with, Father, and we pray that you would take this blessing now that we have before us, your word, and that you would shine the light of your Holy Spirit upon it in our minds, in our hearts, and then out through our lives, Father. That's our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verses 13 and 14, where Paul is speaking of Christ in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. All right, now we've spent the last couple of weeks in verse 13, and before we move now into verse 14, there's one last clause there in verse 13 that we need to consider, and that is where Paul says that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we talked about being sealed with the Holy Ghost and what that means, and that God has sealed us as he placed Moses into the cleft of the rock and then covered him there with his hand. That God has sealed us in Christ, and the Holy Spirit then is the seal with which God has done that, so that we are firmly encased and upheld and with and held by the hand of God, which is the Holy Spirit. But Paul doesn't just say the Holy Spirit, he says that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there is no small disagreement as to what Paul's talking about here, depending on your point of view and how you approach the scripture. If you'll come back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and let's consider a couple of ideas on that Holy Spirit of promise. John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, the Lord is telling his disciples that he's going to be going away, and they're puzzled about that, and the little bit of it that they did understand left them sorrowful, and they really didn't understand what he was saying, but they knew it didn't sound good. And so he says here in John 14, he starts out saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." So that's the kind of theme of the passage you're in here. And he says in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So now there's a promise of the Lord that after he departs, he's going to send whom he calls another comforter. And that other comforter he identifies there in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth. Now if you look at verse 16, chapter 16, sorry. You get that idea again, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're still kind of just later in the discourse here. He says in verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then he goes on and he talks about what the Comforter, the Spirit, is going to do. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So that's that. What some people see when Paul talks about us being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, they look at passages like this and they say that you and I are sealed. Now this would be the Acts 2 type crowd. Definitely if you come over to Acts chapter 2. Next book over. If you believe that the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2, then you might see it this way. Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking here, and he's just come off of explaining Joel chapter 2 and what's going on here with the pouring out of the Spirit in verse 18. I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they're all speaking with tongues and so forth. And if you look at verse, he's talking about the prophecy of David, verse 31. We'll just jump right in here. Verse 31, Acts 2:31, "And he, seeing David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So there again, when people see that the Holy Spirit of promise, well, it's you can see how someone might connect that to a verse like that we just read. If you look again in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So there is that idea that Spirit of promise that you and I are sealed into Christ with is this Acts 2 Pentecostal Spirit that kind of began the body of Christ. Now, you and I know, I trust, that the body of Christ does not, in fact, begin in Acts chapter 2. And in fact, Peter says clearly here, speaking to the children of Israel, that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those other Jews that are dispersed out there among the nations, to all of those that are far off. And that promise, come back to Ephesians, look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When Peter says there in Acts chapter 2 that he received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't say the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's important. It's important not only to understand what that is not, but to understand what that is and what that means. Ephesians in chapter 2, we all know the passage, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where you are in Acts chapter 2. That's why Peter says that the promise is to Israel. That's why the Lord made the promise to his disciples, to that little flock, and especially to those apostles. And then the apostles made the promise to the nation, because we were strangers from the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, that promise that the Lord made there, come back with me to the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Because if, in fact, the body of Christ did not begin there in Acts chapter 2, and you and I are not in view there in Acts chapter 2, and we don't come along until sometime later, then what does Paul mean by that Holy Spirit of promise? Ezekiel chapter 36, where do we want to begin? Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel to the nation Israel. And I'm going to take you from the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. That's that promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are afar off. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. All that stuff we just read in Acts 2. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now what that is that's a promise of the new covenant. The old covenant gave the commandments of God, but it didn't give any power to fulfill them. The new covenant, that old covenant came with a promise that it would be not just engraven in stone, but written in their hearts someday. And these commandments, they would just obey from within, from the spirit within them. Well, that's the promise that you're getting here. So over and over again, when you see that Holy Spirit, and I say that Holy Spirit because that's how Paul puts it, that Holy Spirit of promise. When he says that Holy Spirit, he's referring to something. He's referring to something that did come before, that something very specific in regard to the Holy Spirit. And this is a kind of a shadow of what Paul's talking about there. There's another view. If you'll come with me to Titus chapter 1, we've considered this passage already in this study. Titus chapter 1. Let's take a look at another view, a more kind of grace view of this, of that idea of the whole, of that Holy Spirit of promise. I have to tell you, I myself, and that's why I'm giving you these, going into this kind of detail on these different views, because I myself hold something a little bit different than both. And all the best I can do is tell you my understanding of it, and you know, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So now here's a promise. That's not that John 14, John 16, Acts chapter 2 promise. And it's not the Ezekiel 36 new covenant promise. Now here's another promise. And this promise was made by God before the foundation of the world. And we've been talking about it. We've looked at this passage because what we have seen is that Ephesians chapter 1 in those first 14 verses is very much the notes of that council meeting that God had when he made that promise. Paul talks there in Ephesians 1 about that council of God. We've talked about that in some length. So then when Paul says at the end of that passage there in verse 13 and 14, when he talks about that spirit of promise, then grace folk say, that promise that he's referring to is this, the one that he made before the foundation of the world and the one that he's been outlining for, lo, these many verses. Now, that makes a lot of sense to me. Makes a lot more sense than the other. But come with me to Galatians chapter 3. And let me give you maybe some slightly different thoughts on that, just for your consideration. That Holy Spirit of promise, we keep seeing through these passages, and you see through the Scripture that's really what the Holy Spirit is. We've talked about a lot of things that the Holy Spirit is. We spent a lot of time in this study so far in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does and especially his connection, that spirit of adoption, our connection with him, with the Holy Spirit, in this context of adoption that we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. He is the seal. He is the assurance. He is the security. He is the confirmation. What the Holy Spirit does, and we read it there in John, is he confirms the Word of God. God speaks and the Holy Spirit confirms. At the end of Mark there, it says that Jesus Christ sent them out. He ascended up in the heaven and they all went out preaching the gospel, preaching the Word, and the Holy Ghost confirming the Word with signs following. Hebrews chapter 2 says the same thing, that they went out preaching the Word, and the Holy Spirit confirmed the word with signs and miracles and wonders and so forth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit confirms the Word of God. He is the seal. He is the security of it. He is the surety. He's the earnest of it. That's what Paul's about to say in our passage. The Holy Spirit's a lot of different things. He has a lot of different jobs. And one of those things is to be the Spirit of promise. Galatians chapter 3. We're gonna get a good chunk of this chapter here. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now, we know what problems the Galatians are having. They're departing from grace, going back under the law, which means that they're departing from a spiritual life, going back to a fleshly life. Even though the law is a religious life, that's essentially the definition of a fleshly life, as opposed to a life of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. People, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. People look at that and they say, see, if you go out and you obey God and you be good and you do good things, then you won't have condemnation, then God won't condemn you. That's not what that's saying. The whole thing, the whole chapter, the whole context there, read chapter 7 before you read chapter 8. The whole thing is about trying to walk under the law and the failure of that. Chapter 8 is the alternative to chapter 7. To the O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, in chapter 7. The solution to it is chapter 8, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not about performance. It's about understanding how God operates today and getting in line with that program of operation. That Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is He connects us to the promise. He connects us to what God has for us, has to come for us. He is our righteousness. When we drop this sin nature, we will have perfect righteousness. We won't sin anymore. Well, the Holy Spirit is that for us now. He is the Spirit of promise. He's what we have now as the assurance, as the seal, as the earnest of what is to come. So Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you work for it? See, that's such a contradiction there in verse 2. Such a contradiction in terms. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Those two things are antithetical to each other. Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? That's why Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore then ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. You know, this is a very early epistle. The Spirit was still doing miracles in people. And working miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even the person who was operating according to the Spirit then didn't do it by the works of the law. Working miracles. Even as Abraham. Now this is why we're here, and this is what this chapter is about. It's about Abraham and our connection to him. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you and me, by the way, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay, so that's us. Paul's talking about the how God blessed the heathen, how the Gentiles were allowed to be a part of this grand program, purpose that God is doing. And what he's saying here is he's saying that Abraham was essential to that. Even though you and I were not there in prophecy, we're not. You notice he says in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. He doesn't say the scripture foretelling. The scripture didn't speak it, but the scripture saw it coming. Therefore, the scripture said, that's so wonderful, the scripture said, in thee shall, you see how that's worded? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Who preached the gospel to Abraham? The scripture did. Well, the scripture wasn't written until after the words were spoken. In fact, it wasn't written until Moses. But Paul says the scripture preached to Abraham. The word of God preached to Abraham. We understand how this works, who the word of God is. The living word and the written word is the word of God. And the spirit of that word, that spirit of promise, is the Holy Spirit of God. So the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So we're blessed with Abraham. For now he starts talking about the works of the law. Drop to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So the blessing of Abraham is coming on the Gentiles. What's the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So now here is that term again, the promise of the Spirit. And we've got the promise of the Spirit through faith because of Abraham. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2. The promise is unto you and to your the seed of Abraham. But watch what Paul says. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, see, that's, take that, get that, verse 17, connect that there with verse 8, where the scripture preaches to Abraham. The covenant that God confirmed with Abraham, he confirmed in Christ. God, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's why Paul says the Scripture preached this thing to Abraham. Because when God made that covenant with Abraham, he did it in Christ, in the person of Christ. 430 years after, it cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. So now we've got, look again in verse 16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Verse 17, at the end, that it should make the promise of none effect. So you've got the promise, and then you've got promises. We're talking about the blessing of Abraham. For if the inheritance be of the law, well, now we're talking about an inheritance. So we're getting a little bit of a clue now of what the promise is here, or what the promises are. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. So God promised, what God promised to Abraham was an inheritance. What God has promised to you and me is an inheritance. In our passage there in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the promise is an inheritance. But what are these promises that he's talking about? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? So now we're back to promises. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now there's your promises. Life and righteousness. The promise is an inheritance. What's the inheritance? The inheritance is life and righteousness. That's how you and I are blessed in faithful Abraham. We have salvation. We have life that comes through righteousness. And we have that by the Spirit. Let's finish out this passage. Life and righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law in verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. See, so now the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, but the seed is Christ, and we're in Christ. So if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, the promise that Paul's talking about here is the promise of inheritance. Now, Abraham, Romans chapter 4, Paul says, is heir of the world. That's his inheritance, the earth. You and I are not heir of the world. We don't have the same inheritance that Abraham has, but we have that spirit of promise, which is the spirit of life and righteousness. Look back in Romans chapter 8. When Paul says we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, you know, he says in chapter 4, while you're turning it to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, you're going to want to look at that verse and see, you know, we're not looking at it right now, but he doesn't say you're sealed until the day of redemption. That's not a statement of duration, how long we're sealed. He says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a statement of purpose. Why are we sealed with the Holy Ghost? To what are we sealed? We're sealed in Christ unto the day of redemption. We are the Holy Spirit is our connection to that day. That's what we've been talking about. That's what Paul is talking about when he says that Holy Spirit of promise. You and I have the Holy Spirit of promise. The promise is inheritance. The promises are life through righteousness. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, what is the law of the Spirit? Of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, if your sin condemns you, you should remember that verse. Jesus Christ came and he condemned sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness, there's righteousness, of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now look, does that verse say that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by us? It says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. What's in us? The Holy Spirit's in us. He is the fulfillment of the righteousness that the law, through which the law could have given life, had there been a law given that could have, if it wasn't weak through the flesh, that is, if we weren't weak. The Holy Spirit gives us that righteousness unto life. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, now you're walking, you are, this is about your walk, okay? But it's about how you walk. It's about acknowledging who the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why I'm going through all of these verses, because to get that Holy Spirit of promise is critical. You need to understand who the Holy Ghost is in your life. The Holy Ghost is what you have today that connects you with that day. And what you have in that day is you have righteousness. You have perfect, absolute, flawless service to God. And you've got the Spirit of the promise of that now. So we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We walk according to grace. We walk understanding that God has already done all of these things for us. And it's through that understanding, getting out of the flesh and worrying about how I'm going to perform this thing, and getting into the Spirit and understanding that God has already done it. He's already condemned my sin. I'm dead with Christ. And now I'm alive unto God. Well, what does that mean? I was dead, now I'm alive. Well, that's resurrection. That's how I'm walking today. Why? Because I have that Holy Spirit of promise. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Again, I want to stress this. People see that when you're walking after the, let me put it this way, when you're approaching your Bible and your Christian life after the flesh, you will read this verse to say, he who's walking after the flesh. You ever hear somebody's out there sinning, you know, they're a Christian, but for some reason they're hanging out in bars and they're out there getting drunk and they're doing all, and he's walking after the flesh. Person who's saying that is walking after the flesh. Now, so is the other guy. Okay? Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be doing that. But doing that is not walking after the flesh. Walking after the flesh causes that behavior. It is not that behavior. Walking after the flesh is, it's for me to obey God, to serve God, to do what God says, to live a holy life. That's walking after the flesh. Walking after the Spirit says, it is God that lives a holy life through me. That is an entirely different understanding. It's, Paul says, you gotta have your mind renewed. You gotta change your way of thinking. You have to, the flesh is. I mean, this is what we were born into. This is how we naturally think. We've got to stop thinking naturally. Now, that's not You can do that by the Spirit of God that dwells within you. But it's a whole rewiring of the way we approach experience. To walk after the Spirit instead of after the flesh simply means to walk in the understanding that God is our righteousness. It ain't us. So we walk, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. We're in verse 6 now. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now we've got righteousness and life. We saw that in Galatians. You see that again and again and again in Paul's epistles, that life comes through righteousness. Starting way back there in the beginning in Romans chapter 2, where Paul says, to those who continue in well-doing, they'll get eternal life. And again, nobody continues in well-doing because there's all kind of breaks in our well-doing. There ain't no continual well-doing. Nobody's doing that. If we could, then we could have eternal life, because eternal life comes through righteousness. None of us has righteousness, so we need another plan. The Holy Spirit is the other plan. He is our righteousness. So we've got righteousness, and then the life that comes through righteousness, and peace, there at the end of verse 6. These are all part of the promise, and the promise is, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now he's talking about unsaved people. He's not talking about walking in the flesh. He's talking about being in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, now that's your position. You're not in the flesh, so don't walk after the flesh. You're in the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and if Christ be in you, see how we've moved from the Spirit of God, to Christ, to Spirit of Christ, to Christ himself? The body, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now here's the resurrection connection. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now look, Paul is not talking about your future physical resurrection in that verse. God's going to raise you from the dead one day physically. You're going to get your glorified body, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about how we walk, walking after the Spirit. He says, God, look what God did with Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead. Now use that understanding to know what God is trying to do and in fact doing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day. What he's doing in you now. He's quickening your mortal look. When God raises us from the dead, he's not going to quicken our mortal body. Mortal body dies. Mortal body goes away, turns to dust. We got an immortal body. How's he going to quicken your mortal body? He's got to do that now. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You don't owe the law a thing. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, now see, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now we're back to life here, but You see what he's talking about? Mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit. He's talking about what's happening with you today. He's not talking about that future. But the Spirit that he's talking about here is that future. Now, from here he goes on, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And he goes down through the passage that we've been over many times already now in this study, back to the issue of inheritance, to the issue of sonship, to what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 3, to what he's talking about here. That Holy Spirit has always been the Spirit of promise. The promise has been different to different people at different times, but it's the same Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says it's that Holy Spirit of promise. It's the one you know. It's the one we've seen from the beginning. It's that Holy Spirit. The promise is different. The inheritance is different. But it's that Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit of promise, that promised Abraham righteousness and eternal life. And not just righteousness and eternal life someday, but that Spirit that took someday and brought it into Abraham's now. I was listening to a bright young man yesterday preaching, and he said, you know, we all know about time passing, but now in the ages to come, and we know that time passed for us personally. We're forgiven for the things in time past, and the ages to come for us is secure and glorious. But what you doing in the but now? What are you doing with your personal but now? In between those two things. That's why we have that Holy Spirit of promise. I'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment.